Let's please turn as we pick up our study in Psalms to Psalm chapter 90, verse 1. We saw last week that the heavens and the earth are the Lord's, and that He keeps His promises to us, which is such an important thing for us to realize, and it's again emphasized in our study this week. In our study, the title this week is to Lord, to teach us to number our days. And this is probably something that's, it's kind of like when we talk about Jesus dying on the cross for us, suffering for our sins and raising from the dead. It just as Jeremy even said last week, or Dave, that it can seem so mundane. I mean, it can seem so, oh yeah, and we don't ever really realize the significance of the fact that He rose from the dead. It doesn't really burn down deep into our hearts just because the way we are, you know, we just kind of can't grasp it at times, but it's the same thing. Lord Jesus, teach us to number our days. If that could just become a prayer that somehow the Lord would just burden our hearts with, is that we're only here for a certain number of days. None of us know exactly how many days those are. And that if we could break out of this American mold, this is going to be one of the applications today of the American mold, of so much of our days are really not devoted to the things that if we really knew our days were numbered and how important the things of eternity are, would be so much, we would live it so much differently. But the enemy, he tries to deceive us into, you know, saying, hey, you're going to live forever. You got your whole life in front of you. And so just go ahead and goof off and not worry about the things of eternity. So I pray that today we'd be able to encourage our hearts to do otherwise. So chapter 90, it's titled The Prayer of Moses, the Man of God. Now, you know, we're reading Psalms, and most of the Psalms we've been reading are by David or people in the Babylonian captivity. Well, we're turning the clock back almost 1,000 years to Moses. And Moses was a songwriter, a Hebrew songwriter. His first psalm was in Exodus chapter 15, where he wrote a song after, you know, he had led the people across the dry bed of the Red Sea, where the water was piled on the east and on both sides. And then when he got across, and then the water came and swallowed Pharaoh's army, we saw that Moses wrote a song, and you can read about it in Exodus 15. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, we're going to see some of his psalm there. And he writes another song in heaven that the tribulation, the angels in heaven are singing during the tribulation period yet future that we see in the book of Revelation. So in chapter 90, verse 1, a psalm of Moses that the Chaldeans said was written during the time of sin, when the nation of Israel sinned in the wilderness. We don't know which sin it was, but obviously from this psalm, Moses came face to face with the discipline of God. That now these people of Israel were going to be, maybe it was when they were told 40 years you're going to be wandering in the wilderness because you failed to have faith to go into the promised land. Maybe it was one of the other judgments that came during the wilderness experience, but right after, it's believed that it was after one of the disciplines from God that he wrote this psalm. Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And obviously this is, you know, something that should go without saying. If there is a God, and we know there is, then he must have been forever. And Moses, it's first of all, he's doing the same thing that Jesus taught us in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Meaning hallowed, meaning worshipped is your name, because you've created all things. You're there. And that's the first thing Moses does in this psalm, is he recognizes the eternal existence of God. You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men. And let's turn to Deuteronomy 31, verse 16, because this is the lead up to the first, or, you know, actually the second song of Moses. And there's a parallel here. See, Moses is saying in chapter 90, verse 3 of Psalms, you turn man to destruction. You bring discipline. And then you say to man, return, O children of men. That's how I came to Jesus, by the way, is I received a discipline of God. I realized the emptiness of life. I realized that there has got to be something more, and there was discipline. God was disciplining me and saying, Kevin, see the emptiness of drugs, see the emptiness of alcohol, see the emptiness of this and this and this, which I won't belabor. And so I just did. I felt this emptiness, and God used it to woo me to him, because I said, God, where are you? If there is a God, how do we find you? God, how do I know? I feel sinful. What do I do? And so that's what the Lord has always done through history, especially with his Jewish people, because he knows, man, that given an opportunity, we'll depart from him, we'll go our own way. And in Deuteronomy chapter 31, verse 16, and this is where Moses is being told by God to write a song for the people by God. Moses is almost, he's being told by God these last words, and then he's going to die. God tells him in a few verses that he's going to die. But before that, he gives Moses these instructions. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, you will rest with your fathers, you will die. And this people will rise and play the harlot with the gods of the foreigners of the land, where they go to be among them. And they will forsake me and break my covenant. They'll break the Ten Commandments. They'll break all the other commandments which I have made with them. Then my anger shall be aroused against them in that day. And I will forsake them. And I will hide my face from them. And they shall be devoured. And many evils and troubles shall befall them. So that they will say in that day, have not these evils come upon us because our God is not among us." See, God sees all time in front of him. He's eternal, so he doesn't, you know, wake up tomorrow with some new knowledge. He sees all of time. And he goes, "Moses, you know, I've called out your people, the Jews. I've led you through the wilderness, and I've done all these things. But Moses, I see the future. As soon as you die, these people are going to worship idols. They're going to go into the land, even though I said, when you go into the land of Canaan, do not do the things that they do. I know they're going to do the things that I tell them not to do. And I know that as soon as they go and worship idols, they'll get involved in sexual immorality, and that will lead to the destruction of their society. They will completely turn against me. They will go into Satan's world. Satan will bring chaos to their country, and they will be so miserable. And then finally they'll wake up and they'll say, ah, it's because we've departed from God." And see, that's what, again, brought me to the Lord, and that's what brings humble people, Lord, is they realize I've so messed up my life. And see, sin always brings forth death. It always brings destruction. There's always consequences of sin. And God allows the discipline for his people, even people that are Christians that get involved in sin. He disciplines so we go, oh, I've departed from the truth of the scriptures of God. And that's how these calamities have come into my life. And you know, the answer is always start obeying God, even though you might still suffer for the consequences of sin for the rest of your life, to at least start then to trust God. You know, in fact, it's God's discipline has allowed it so that today, even though the Jews have been cast out of their nation twice in their history, and the last time for 2,000 years, they're still there. Because God disciplined them. Because they had a true father that cared for them. In America, you know, we don't have a song. In the Israel today, there are, I want to say Pharisees, but there's rabbis today who are telling their people, we are doing the same things we used to do in the Old Testament that brought our destruction. They're singing these songs to the people. Oh, I wish we'd sing some songs in America. We'd adopt some of them and say, you know, that the things that are happening to us, it's because we have departed from God. But we are not a special people unto God. We're not in the scriptures as far as a nation, but the Jews were. And so he had this song. He said, "Moses, I want you to teach the people this song because then they'll remember it and they will sing the song." And I, verse 18, "And I will surely hide my face in that day because of all the evil which they have done and that they have turned to other gods. Now therefore write down this song for yourselves and teach it to the children of Israel. Put it in their mouths that this song may be a witness for me against the children of Israel." And just like Psalm says, "You turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of men." And then verse 20, "When I have brought them to the land flowing with milk and honey of which I swore to their fathers, and they have eaten and filled themselves and grown fat, then they will turn to other gods and serve them, and they will provoke me and break my covenant." You know, when God tells us man falls into sin, mankind, meaning men and women, we fall into sin when we get into a country and everything becomes wonderful and we become fat and we get full of lots of time. In fact, I've talked with some guys here in this last week that it's the curse of America that we have time to just sit in front of a TV. That we have time and money to go sit in front of Hollywood's lies. That we have time to just go do stuff instead of serving the Lord Jesus. And that's what God said here. They're going to get there. I'm going to bless them. They're going to have peace. They're going to have joy. They're going to have finances. And what are they going to do? They're going to sit down and worship the idols with their spare time. In fact, in Ezekiel 16:49, it says, look, this was the iniquity of your sister Sodom. And it's talking about the northern Israel that had been destroyed. And Ezekiel speaking to Judah, your sister Israel is like Sodom and Gomorrah. And how come she and her daughter had pride, fullness of food, and abundance of idleness? Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and the needy. Abundance of food and idleness brought destruction to the nation of Israel. And I would encourage you, this is what the scriptures say, walk in the spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Stay busy in Jesus. If you feel like you have time, then do something about it by, writing to people in prison about Jesus, going into the ministry, going to a home study, going to an evening study. Do something for Jesus. Do something in serving him instead of having that idleness, because idleness is a tool of the devil. Verse 21, then it shall be, when many evils and troubles come upon them, that this song will testify against them as a witness. They'll sing it and they'll remember that it's exactly what God had told them. For it will not be forgotten in the mouths of their descendants, for I know the inclination of their behavior today, even before I have brought them to the land of which I swore to give to them. Therefore, Moses wrote this song the same day and taught it to the children of Israel. And you can go read it in the next chapter of Deuteronomy. But let's go back to Psalm chapter 90, verse 2. So Moses is. He writes a song. He writes a song to warn them about the judgment that's going to come. And then now Psalm 90 is after judgment's already come while he's still alive. Before the mountains were brought forth, or even you had formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. And verse 3, and you turn man to destruction and say, return, O children of Israel, for 1,000 years in your sight are like yesterday when it is past, and like a watch in the night. See, the Lord God knows what it takes for man to ever come to his senses. And see, Moses is recognizing, God, you see all of history. You see 1,000 years from now as if it's today. And you can see that the nation of Israel is going to fall into sin, and they're going to have to learn this song, so they're going to have to be reminded of the things that are going on. This is what's so tragic, too, about a lot of child rearing. As many people in America today, they raise their children based on the philosophies and, the teachings of the world system. But see, God's Word says how to raise our children. And just as Jeremy was saying it, it tells us that we should be in control of the evil forces that are coming into their lives. We should be careful about who their friends are, and we should be careful about what they read and what music that they listen to. And in our culture today, the kids, they don't like to hear that, and the society tells us, but you can't as a parent have any restraining force over them, because they should be free spirits to do what they want to do. But see, the Word of God says, I can see the future of your children. If you let a child do whatever's right in his own eye, he will bring destruction to his life. He will bring misery to the parents. He will bring dishonor to the family. But see, people don't think the Word of God is going to come true, so they let their kids be their buddies and do whatever that they want to do. But see, God didn't want to be the buddy of the Jewish people. He wanted to be the God of the Jewish people, and he wanted to let them live and survive. And they have, 3,000 years later, they're still here, because he had the Word of God to teach them. See, when I was raising Nathaniel and Lowell, I was dumb. I mean, I had become a juvenile delinquent, and I might have had my own philosophy that I created, but I decided to use God's philosophy. And I would lovingly discipline my children. When they were sinning against me, when they would lie to me, I would take them to the scriptures and say, God hates lying. And so for that, we're going to have a discipline so that you will learn to teach the truth, learn to speak the truth. If you steal, if you do this, if you do this, to teach them the Word of God, the thou shalts and the thou shalt nots that Dean Gosher talks about. And as a result of that, today we get to be buddies as adults. 25-year-olds and 23-year-olds that can talk every day with their parents, and we can love, and I can see that their life hasn't been destruction. And not every parent that tries to raise their children, because sometimes some are just destined to want to rebel. But there's a truth to the scripture, and it comes with discipline, because that's what God does with us. And we must be careful to do it his way, because he sees the future. And so we can rely on the fact that he knows what's best for us and our children. You carry them away, verse 5, like a flood. They are like asleep. In the morning they are like grass, which grows up, and in the morning it flourishes and grows up, and in the evening it is cut down and withers. Our lives on this earth are a blip on the screen. James says we're just a vapor that appears for a moment and then is gone. And Moses, seeing the judgment of the entire generation, he realized, boy, Lord, you know, this judgment because of our sin here, the consequence it's going to have for our nation, and oh, the people that are involved in it were just that long. But then in the future, God, you will. This song will be taught to the children, to the children's children, to the children's children, and there are Jews today who are teaching their children the song of Moses from Deuteronomy, reminding them of the sins that they have fallen into as a country even now. For we have been consumed by your anger and by your wrath. We are terrified. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your countenance. You know, and this verse is really recognizing the reality of those who are not saved. Those people who had rebelled against God in the wilderness. Are our sins before God? No, they're covered by the blood of Jesus if you have Jesus as your Savior. Isn't that a cool thing? I mean, Moses is talking about the fact that, God, you see everything. You see even our secret, our hidden sins. You see the things that would destroy, you know, that we've sinned and just in our thoughts to you. But Jesus takes our sins and completely covers them over, and we see verses that even allude to that salvation here later. For all our days have passed away in your wrath. We finish our years like a sigh. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Isn't that? In fact, they say this is one of the most poetic psalms of all of Scripture. It goes, God, you know, I mean, we live to be 70, and if by chance you have good, you know, health, 80, and Moses actually lived quite longer than that, but already after the flood, people were living a lot less time. And he goes, but you know, when you sum up your 70, 80 years, it's a life of struggle and sorrow. And then we die and fly away. And we go to be with Jesus. As I've said before, life's a drag, and then you die and go to heaven if you're a Christian. And that's sometimes I counsel people, and they go in through hard times. I go, you know what? In this life, life is a drag because of the sins of this world. Your own sins, the sins of people that are around you, the sins of the world in general that's brought disease and suffering to so many people. And so this life, though, can have the joy if we're investing in eternal things. Because then we know we're going to fly away to be with our Lord and Savior, Jesus, who knows, verse 11, the power of your anger. For as the fear of you, so is your wrath. In other words, one rewrote this to say, which of us can really fear God as we should? And I know that's true in my own life. Again, when we're really there, when we really go to heaven and we see God for all of his awesomeness, we'll say, why in the world didn't we really, really, really believe in the things that he commanded us and encouraged us? So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom. Teach us to number our days. And you know, all of us in everything that we do as Christians every day is either sowing to the Spirit or sowing to the flesh, just as Galatians says. And it says that, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will reap also. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And you know, the more I think about the fact that it could be soon that the Lord would call me home, and every year that goes by, I'm thinking, obviously it's closer. It's like, what am I doing? And you know, there's things that used to steal away my time, just goofing off stuff, that now it's just so easy to say, I don't even care about that stuff. I remember as a young Christian, it's like I was really into Seahawks or this and that. Maybe you are too. And, you know, and this isn't a condemnation from Kevin, but I'm going to say, is it really going to matter in eternity? Is it really going to, it's not going to matter what's going on. And I sit there and I go, man, I'm not really into this, but I used to be. And I would still love Jesus really a lot back then. And I wondered if I would have really numbered my days back then, where would I be today? You know, we can live in the grace of God and knowing that there isn't any performance things. But again, when we get to be with the Lord, we're going to say, why did I care about anything but God? Teach me, Lord, to number my days. Because we only have a certain amount of time here on earth. And again, for your children, see, there is a devil, Satan, who does try and get us to. In fact, Jeremy was listening to one of the pastors on CSN this last week, and he says, we are absolutely obsessed with the desire to entertain ourselves. Absolutely obsessed with it. And it's not a fruit of the Spirit that gets us obsessed with it. It's a lust of the flesh. It is a fallen, dead part of us. And you know, for our children, again, I can tell you that God sees the, He sees when your children are going to be ready for adulthood. Are they going to be ready to get a job and provide for a family? Are they going to be ready to be wives and mothers of children? Or are they going to be ready to, you know, enter a national Nintendo championship? I mean, you have your choice. See, God is saying, you have your choice. You can let them sit on the couch, because if you tell them, I am going to destroy that Nintendo machine, and they say, oh, Dad, you can't do that, because they'll tell my neighbor and they'll haul you to jail. I mean, and that's almost how it's how it's getting in this country. But see, if you really think about it, and I'm encouraging you, and I made this a rule. Nintendos were just coming out when the boys were there. And again, you know, you're going to go home and say, oh, we got to put the Nintendo away from Kevin, you know. Kevin's coming over. Put it away. Put it in, slip it in the drawer. You can have Nintendo out when I'm coming. I'm just trying to encourage you with the truth of God's word, that there is that thousands of hours are being spent by individual souls in America all across this country that is all for nothing. For nothing. And then they're not ready when they become adults. And then what happens? And just think about that in your own life. See, as Christians, we have the light of God's word. We can see the future. We can then number our days. We can see what's going to happen. And by the way, if your kids say, let's not ever go to this church again, then just remind them that you are in charge of the spiritual leadership of your family. So, and hopefully you won't say, well, he offended me too, so yeah, let's go someplace else. Return, O Lord, how long, verse 13, and have compassion on your servants. O satisfy us early with your mercy, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. Return, God, you know, for those that do know him, just come, God, come, let your kingdom come. We know you're going to have compassion. Oh, satisfy us early with your mercy. Where does mercy come from? Jesus, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days. We are going to be glad for all of eternity. Make us glad according to the days in which you have afflicted us, the years in which we have seen evil. That will be answered in heaven. On the other side of death, he will say, yes, you've been afflicted for your short time on earth with the effects of sin and even diligence in following me. But when you get to heaven, you're going to have eternity with me. Let your work appear to your servants and your glory to their children. And let the beauty of the Lord your God be upon us, and establish the work of our hands for us. Yes, establish the work of our hands. And, you know, Moses, again, he comes on the scene in Revelation 15, if you want to read that someday, as another psalm of his. And at that point, the Lord Jesus is returning. He's coming. The last bowls of wrath are being poured out, and this prayer of Psalms, chapter 90, is actually answered at the second coming. In chapter 91, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. And this actually leads right in. Because you either are in judgment and life is a total drag, and then you die and you don't go fly away with Jesus, or he who dwells in the secret place with the Most High. How do we dwell in the secret place? With Jesus. We dwell with him. In fact, the teaching of the book of Hebrews is actually my favorite book, because it is so deep in the reality of the fact that when Jesus died on the cross, and it records in the Gospels that the veil of the temple rent in two, that the significance of that is brought totally home when it says that man now has access to God. That we can get right into the temple with the Lord Jesus, and we can stay there and see God doesn't see our sins because we're covered over. If our sins were still on us, we would not be able to go into his presence. And that's why the writer of Hebrews emphasizes that cleansing that God did for us to let us have access to God, the secret place with the Lord. I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God. In him I will trust. Surely he shall deliver you from the snare of the fowler. Read from Satan, because he is the fowler. The fowler was somebody who would catch birds. And back then you couldn't shoot them, and there was a trap. You would set the trap for birds. I have caught a hawk before. I've shared with you, as a teenager, we learned how to catch a hawk. And you set a snare for them, and you put bait out in the field, which was a mouse that couldn't get away. And you wait for the hawk in the tree to come down and just snared him. So bait. Satan knows how to bait us. Satan knows to, you know, this is what Kevin really likes. This is what Joe really likes. This is what Bob really likes. He knows what you want. He knows what really appeals to your flesh. And he'll put it out there for you. But the Lord Jesus gives us the ability to walk away from sin, to flee from sin, and to obey God. Surely he will deliver us from the snare of the fowler and from the perilous pestilence. He, God, shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His truth shall be your shield and buckler. For anybody that's come across a goose or ducks or whatever that have their little gooselings, what did I? Goslings, I know. She's also my grammar teacher, but anyway, whatever those things are, you know, for the ducks, and you know, you get close to them, and they just will completely protect their young and just say, get away. And Jesus is doing that with you. When Satan says, I want to get to them, nope, they're mine. They're under the shadow of my wings. They're hidden in the secret place of my God, and you're not going to get to them. And it's just a joy. And then it says, take refuge in his truth, that his truth shall be your shield and buckler. You know, Galatians says that for our armor against Satan, the very first thing that we put on, it says, having the whole armor of God, being able to stand against the devil, it says, stand therefore having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. And you know, the waist girded about with truth means it was the Roman belt that all of the other weapons held off of. And it was for providing the ability to do war. Starting with truth. When I became a Christian, the most profound thing that ministered to me out of the scripture is to realize I was thinking for a while that God was a spaceman. Eric von Däniken, Chariot of the Gods movie came out, and I went to the movie and I thought, oh, okay, well maybe he's a spaceman and all this stuff, for those of you that saw the movie back then. I've been thinking reincarnation for a while. I've been thinking this, and I realized, you know, if this guy's God is right, then this guy's God can't be right, so how can you know? Somebody's lying. And then when I realized the truth of Jesus, and I realized historically and the writings and the archaeology and all this stuff, and realized finally the truth, something that is completely the truth. And after 27 years of reading it and realizing it's the truth, it talks about man in ways that people didn't even understand that knows it's the truth medically, and things in the water and the things in the solar system and all these things that are the truth. And that's why I love the scriptures, and I steer away from so many books, because we're all liars. In fact, the scriptures say, let God be true and every man a liar. Experienced it yesterday. I hate being lied to. And Wendy and I were at the fair. We were needing a new wood stove. We were checking things out. And on the way out, there was a guy banging on drums, a black guy, banging on drums, and had a bunch of stuff that I could tell was from Africa. And I was thinking, I wonder where he's from. And so I went up to him and said, hey, you know, where are you from? And he says, I'm from Senegal, which is a northwestern country in Africa. And, you know, I know it's pretty close to Sierra Leone, and a lot of conflict is in the African continent, as you know. And so I said, well, is your country peaceful? And he goes, oh, it's very peaceful country. And I said, so then what's your religious base? And, oh, 95% Muslim. We're 95% Muslim in our country. And then I said, so then you're peaceful then with people that aren't Muslim, the 5%. Oh, yes, we have Muslims who, in our mosque, we let this Christian guy come, and he's able to use this building, and it's all peaceful. And I said, well, then how come you, as a 95% Muslim country, can be peaceful with your 5% Christian neighbors, but Sudan, you know, that all the 2 million people have been killed in Sudan. Oh, that's all propaganda. There has never been anybody killed in Sudan over the Islam. And I go, well, don't they teach that Muhammad's the only prophet and kill the infidel wherever you find him? No, it doesn't say that in the Quran. It doesn't say that at all. In fact, your Bible, it says that you shall not murder, you shall not kill. That's what the Quran says, is you shall not kill. And that's all propaganda. Don't listen to that. And I said, you know, so they don't say in Sudan, say Allah Akbar or you die. Oh, no, no. And I said, you know what? I've read the Quran, and I know it says to kill the infidel. And he goes, oh, what version are you reading? You know, that's a, you know, what surah? What surah is it? And I go, and let me tell you something else. I've been to Sudan, and I know you're lying to me. And then his face changed. And I said, and you know what? I'll tell you what. Either you, as a Muslim, have not read the Quran, which you've already lied because you said you have, or you have read the Quran and you're lying to me. And so let it be known today that there's one person, that, I don't know how many people you're going to tell this to, but there was one person who knows that you're lying to every person that you say that Islam is a peaceful religion just like Christianity. You know, and I was discussing one, and he goes, wow, you know. And actually, he turned away from me, and he went to her, and he says, I'm telling you that, you know, there was this Christian guy, and we let him build, and I go, wait a second, wait, you know, wait, leave my wife alone. You just told me that the Quran doesn't say that in Sudan. I have talked to people in Sudan who have lost their children and their parents to Islam. I go, you're lying, so why should we believe a thing you say from now on? And his countenance changed, and he went off with one of the other customers wanting to buy one of the wares from Africa. See, and she said, Kevin, I said, you know, lies. Satan is such a liar. He lies, and you know what? This guy was good. If it weren't for the fact I'd been to Sudan, I'd talked to people and seen bullet wounds and bayonets in the side for not saying Allah Akbar, I would have thought, oh, you know, Islam, yeah, that's what the president says. That's what everybody else says. It's peaceful. I so rejoice that Jesus tells us the truth. I so rejoice that when we pick up this Bible and we find out what it talks about our soul, it talks about the future, it talks about the past, that it's the truth. And it's the living truth. It's the eternal truth that's going to forever save us. And there's so many people that are believing lies out there, and people that would listen to this guy and say, oh, I'll go be a Muslim. And then they go through eternity and they wake up and they're dead because they followed a false god. And they didn't come to the truth, the true and living Savior. We must have the truth in our battle against the enemy. And that's why it's so important to teach our children the truth, because I tell you, there's lies in school. There's lies at the Kitsap Fair. There's lies out in the world. There's lies with their friends. There's lies all over this world. And Jesus said that Satan is the father of all lies. And he's good at what he does. And our children will believe those lies if we aren't there to fill them with the truth of God's word. Verse 5, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flies by day. Because God will shield us from the wrath of God that is coming upon the world. Because it says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 9, that God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation. Verse 6, we don't have to be afraid of the pestilence that walks in darkness, nor the destruction that lays waste at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. Only with your eyes shall you look and see the reward of the wicked. Now, does he mean in the here and now? Obviously can't. Can't be talking about the here and now. You know, hey, a Christian can go into a battle, you know, in some place in the world in some army, and all of a sudden thousands can fall all around him, but nothing can hurt him. It's not true. That's not what Jesus is talking about through the prophet Moses is probably writing this psalm too. He's talking about the eternal condition. How do we know that? Jesus even told one of the disciples, one of the followers, the ladies, that in John chapter 11, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall not die. That's what he said. But he says, but what I mean is if you even die, if you're going to die in this world, but you're not really going to die because you're going to be in eternity as soon as you hit death in this world. He's saying that when we walk through this world, we can realize that God has given us every single breath of our lungs and every single pump of our heart. And that nothing is going to happen to us that isn't being fully aware in the kingdom of heaven with God who has given us the life that we have. And though people will be dying all around us, we're going to die and go to heaven. And when we go to heaven, we're going to see the judgment of God and we're going to say, yes, God, you delivered us safely into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, there was one account that I heard shortly after 9/11, and I never have seen it since then, or heard it in the media, which doesn't surprise me. But there was one of the people that were calling in to their relative, or the relative had called them from one of the floors of the trade towers that was above the fire. Nobody above the fire survived. They couldn't get out from above the fire. So they were there. They couldn't get out. And one of them could hear a Christian on the floor preaching to everybody there. What's going on? Oh, well, that's, you know, Joe. You know him. Sharing Jesus with the whole crowd, anybody that'll listen. So it was a Christian there on his floor. You know, other people might have been saying, well, make sure you sell stocks, you know, buy bonds and, you know, do this and do that. And there could have been all kinds of conversations, things to work out. But there was one guy who was sitting there going, I'm not afraid of the fire by day, and I'm not afraid of what this tower is going to do, because I know I'm counting the number of my days. Lord Jesus, teach me to count my days. This might be the last chance to talk to these people. In fact, maybe it was an engineer who figured that fire down below us, this place might be coming down. Now the building fell and he went down with everybody else. But you know what? As soon as it hit down, he was up in heaven with God. And he realized the judgment for those that rejected. And he might have even just seen somebody that had just repented and turned their life to Jesus when they were realizing, I too might die and I should be aware of where my eternity is going to be. And they could have accepted the Lord that last second. They could have been murderers. They could have been adulterers. They could have been whatever. And they could have called upon the precious blood of Jesus to forgive them and save them. And they would have been in heaven with God forever. But 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it shall not come near you. And for every person whose life is hidden in Christ, and you're under the wings of God, I am telling you, no matter what happens, no matter what, how bad West Nile virus gets, no matter how bad smallpox gets, no matter what kind of rounding up they do with us, by the way, there are all the laws are in place that if we get hit with any kind of biological attack, they are going to quarantine. They have tent cities ready for people. If you refuse to, that you will be arrested. Everything that you own will be confiscated. You cannot, if they say you must get a smallpox shot, you say, I don't like smallpox shot. I want to trust God. You will be arrested. You will have your stuff confiscated. You will be sent to detention centers. It's all ready to go. But a Christian can just sit there and go, hey, I don't care. Whatever's going to happen, I am ready for what the Lord has for me, and your mission is to preach Jesus until you go be with him, because that's counting our days and numbering them. Only with your eyes you will look and see the reward of the wicked. You shall not be afraid. Verse 9, because you have made the Lord, who is my refuge, even the Most High, your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, nor shall any plague come near your dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Now those familiar with the Gospels are going to realize, oh, I read this in Matthew. This is the verse that Satan used against Jesus. And in fact, if you do a real close comparison of this verse, verse 11 and 12, with Matthew chapter 4, you'll see something that Satan left out. Because Satan came to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, you know, you don't want to turn the stones into bread. You know, here, how about this? How about, you know, you're sitting up here on the pinnacle, just throw yourself off the pinnacle. Because the scriptures say in Psalm chapter 91, he shall give his angels charge over you. Now look at Psalm 11, verse 11 there. It says, to keep you in all your ways. Satan left that out. And then he said in verse 12, in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against the stone. See, the angels have been sent by God, according to Hebrews chapter 1, verse 14. They are sent as ministering spirits, sent forth to minister to those who shall inherit salvation. God has created the angels, his angels that have stayed with him are actually assigned to Christians, to people who trust in God, who are going to inherit salvation. And they are there. They're there to help us. And they're there to help us on our way towards serving God. But Satan wanted to change that, and he wanted to say, you know, if you really are the Son of God, if there really is a God, then go ahead and do it, and let's see if he really shows up. And Jesus said to him, it is written again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. Now there's a little path here that makes the full impact of this understood. Because he quoted out of Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 14 through 16. And it's referring to a time where Moses was talking to the people. And he says, you shall not go after other gods, the gods of the people who are around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God. Lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massah, which means temptation. And what happened then? Is when they were saying, Moses, you know, the Red Sea parted, yeah, the manna came, yeah, Pharaoh's army was drowned, but Moses, we're thirsty. And they complained against God. And they complained against Moses. And see, the cloud was there by day, the fire was there by night, but they were ignoring the obvious because God didn't show up in personal form. He didn't come and materialize before them. And they basically said, if there really is a God, then bring water. If there is a God, bring water. They tempted God. And see, that's the real sin that Satan was trying to get Jesus into. And Jesus said, no, you don't. I don't have to tempt God. I know he's there. I don't need to see if he's there. I know he's there. And see, that's we as Christians, we run into our non-believing friends so often, and they say, well, if there really is a God, then have him give me my job back. If there's really a God, then have my wife come back or my husband come back or this or that. And see, our message to them is that you are tempting the Lord your God. That you're tempting God because he's not the Lord your God. And if you realize he was the Lord your God, then you would have faith in him and know he's there. And you'd realize that all the problems in your life are your sin and your rebellion and the rebellion of the sins of this world. So don't blame God for them. And let his righteousness come into your life. You shall tread upon the lion, the cobra, the young lion, verse 13, and the serpent you shall trample underfoot, because he, and I would again say, put your name in here, because, in my case, because Kevin has set his love upon God. Therefore, God will deliver Kevin and will set Kevin on high, because he has known my name. I know Jesus. He, Kevin, shall call upon me, and I will answer him, and I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him with long life. I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. I'll show him Jesus. I'll show him everlasting life. I'll set him on high in heaven. I'll honor him by calling him an adopted son of God. I will call him a child of mine. I will bring him in for eternity and forgive him of all of his sins and restore him back to the way that he was created to be in the garden. Because he called upon Jesus. He called upon salvation, which, by the way, satisfy him and show him my salvation. And what does Jesus mean? God's salvation. In summary today, as we just close with this thought, I would encourage all of us to, we're living, I think, in the last days. And in fact, in the last few weeks, I've been just pondering that it seems like there's a general among God's people, not just here at Calvary Port Orchard, but in general. It's almost like I'm worn out, I'm tired, and it's just tough, that joy of the Lord and things. And I think that there is that spiritual battle increasing in our culture. I even kind of sensed it at the fair yesterday. It's been a few years since I've gone, but it just seems like the attitude of the people is a little bit different. And maybe it's because of 9/11. Maybe it's because of some of the other things. And even just walking through there, there's just so many things that just are losing their importance with me. But I feel the heaviness of the times that we're living in. I think there's a spiritual battle going on. And I want you to just acknowledge that there is. And I think that the Lord Jesus is calling his people. He's saying, yes, this is a spiritual battle. I'm trying to get your attention off of the things that have been distracting you. I want you in these last days to concentrate on the things that have eternal significance, because there's not much time left. There's not much time. And so if we're not listening to that call, then we're going to be distracted. And the Lord is going to kind of take away any kind of a joy that we have in that at all in the things of the world, because the things of the world are passing away. And the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever. And so if you feel that despair, discouragement, then I would say, check out your life. And are you really looking at life in light of numbering our days in serving Jesus? Lord Jesus, help me to number my days. Am I dedicating it to the things of God? Am I keeping my head free from the things that are destroying so many lives around me? Are we caring about the souls that are going into eternity around us? And I think that even then, it'll be difficult. In fact, Galatians says, grow not weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you faint not. You will reap if you don't faint. God knows that serving him, there will be times of just like, I'm weary. It just doesn't, going to church, fellowship, reading the Bible, I think I'll just click the tube on. And Jesus is saying, no, don't grow weary in well-doing, for in due season you will reap if you don't faint. because there are those times where the Lord will call upon us to obey Him even when we don't feel like it. And there's great reward when it happens. Let's stand and pray. Father, we rejoice in the fact that You have given us everlasting life. That You've hidden us. For those that believe in You here, You've hidden us under Your wings. Lord, and I fear for those friends, families, neighbors that don't have Your wings to hide under, especially in light of what Your Scripture says are the things that are going to someday come upon this world. Lord, I pray that You would help us to minister to them. And if there's anybody here today that has never turned your life over to Jesus, then just join in this simple prayer that all those who have believed have said at one time in their life. Father, we know that You've created all things. Before the mountains were, before the earth was founded, that there You were, in eternity past and dwelling in the eternal now. And Father, I've sinned against You. And God, I want to be placed under the shadow of Your wings. I want Your Son. I want You to show me Your Son, Jesus, Your salvation, that I could be covered of my sins. And Lord, even though I'm so weak and I know the things that are sinful just tug at my heart, I pray You would change my heart and help me to walk with You. God, I want You to be the Lord of my life until the day that You take me home. And help me to count my days, Lord, knowing that each one is to be lived for You. In Jesus' name, amen.
God is my refuge.
God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble. God is my refuge and my strength, and a very present help in times of trouble.
The Bible says that perfect love casts out fear. And many misunderstand that verse. It's talking about the perfect love of God who was sent into the world that whosoever would believe in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. That perfect love of God that gives everlasting life sets us free from the fear of the death and judgment to come for those who don't know Jesus. And with that promise, you know, as the fearful things might happen in this world and there might be a little fear even in your own life, just allow that fear to be cast aside by this chapter in Scripture, which says that no matter what happens, we're going to be with Jesus. God bless you and keep you in His care. In Jesus' name, amen.